It is not the case that humans have a sinful nature. That's not the case either. But typically, the person asking the question has some kind of notion that the person they're talking about is good as they see it. One example is listening to the radio a few years ago. Happened to stop my car right in front of the house, so I sat in the car and listened to this for a while because a man was going on about his friend. And he said some things, something like this. This is one of the reasons I don't believe. And he began to say his friend was one of the salt of the earth people. He did everything right. Those are his words. He did everything right. He loved, he went to church, he good husband to his wife, he good father to his children, he worked hard, he was productive, he never hurt anybody, and he gets cancer. And it just makes no sense. And if there is a God in heaven, then why would a man as good as this man, a man who does everything the life requires and this supposed God asks, and how does it happen to him? And where's the right in that? And he just went on and on and on about this. I don't know the person that he was talking about personally. I don't know his friend. And so I'm not saying anything about that man one way or the other. But when you and I talk about other human beings, and we pronounce them good the way we describe that, if that person has committed sin in their life at all, then that person doesn't warrant that description. When we go around saying, why does bad things happen to good people? Okay, who are you calling good? It is not to say the person was born a sinner. He wasn't. It is not to say that the person was born with a sinful nature. He wasn't. But if the person has lived a life and that person has made the decision to sin at some point against the God of heaven, that person now is no more worthy of that moniker. In fact, if you have your Bibles, look at Mark chapter 10 and listen to what the Lord says relative to someone approaching him and referring to him as good. In Mark chapter 10, verse number 17, you know the account well. We refer to him as the rich young ruler. But the verse says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? What's the rest of the verse say? There is none good but one, God. When sin entered into the world, humanity's nature did not change. Humanity did not inherit a corrupt nature, a sinful nature. Did not happen. What did happen was humanity was born into a world where sin was. And when humans commit sin, this moniker we keep attaching to one another as we deem it is no longer applicable. A person in sin is not the quote good we announce. Sin is the problem in that person's life. As a result of that, what we might mean is maybe we would be more accurate to talk about babies. We could say with regards to babies, if we wanted to reword the question, why does bad things happen to innocent people? Babies are innocent and pure, have never committed sin. And so if the question is, why would anything bad ever happen to them? At the very least, it would be more accurate. But to announce people as good if that person has committed sin, again, that's not even a worthy moniker. And yet, I think I understand what people mean by the question. I just think it worthy of noting. It's not even accurate if you and I are talking about individuals who sinned against the God of heaven. Proverbs 6:16 and 17 refers to there being innocent blood with regards to those who are babes. Proverbs 6:16 and 17. Well, that said, I think in a more general way, people just mean bad things happen to what, again, we might call good people. And yet there's still good explanations as to why bad things, as we call them, measure them, happen in our world and thus ultimately to some humans. One of the major reasons given in Scripture by way of, at the very least, an explanation and understanding of it is personal choice. In Genesis chapter 3, when God created humanity, the Bible says back in chapter 1 that God created man in his own image. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God approached each one. In verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." As you began in Genesis 3 and work your way through Scripture, the overwhelming answer to why did bad things happen to the lives of people is going to be their personal choices. It is frequent and it is common. And I think, in fairness, if we were talking about our own lives and the events thereof, it would inevitably find its way back to this. You and I probably made a choice that inevitably caused something to go wrong in our lives. It is not the answer for every single thing that goes wrong, but it is overwhelmingly the normal way of life that happens to every one of us. Frequently in Scripture, humanity is asked to choose, make a decision, and what is put before them are two options. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 30. Notice what Moses says to Israel. Note the options. And note again the necessity of personal choice. And as a result of those choices, what would happen? Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Moses says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but that shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou goest over Jordan to go to possess it." If you continue to read the chapter, Moses says, "I call heaven and earth to witness, to record this day before you." And he repeats the options. "I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing," and then the exhortation, "Choose life." Reality is, when you and I have these choices, there really aren't that many options. You can choose life or death, blessing or cursing. You can sow to the flesh or you can sow to the spirit. You are forced to make a choice. Joshua 24, 15 through 19. Joshua says, "Choose ye this day." Every single day, you're confronted with options. You're confronted with choices. And those choices have the potential for great blessing to your life. At the same time, if you chose something else, there's the potential for great harm and suffering as a result of that choice. That is an ever-present, all-day choice. And you and I talk about suffering. The way some people talk about it, it's as if somehow they want that taken off the table. How would you change that? If you were going to fix it so there were no suffering, then on some level, how do you maintain freedom and the ability to choose? The very concept of freedom says you get to choose. Okay, but if there aren't choices between two things, then what are you choosing? There's no passage in Scripture that says, "I set before you life." No, there's life and death. I set before you blessing. No, there's blessing and cursing. In the garden, there were two trees. There are always the fact alone of this option, freedom. When we talk about suffering, we talk about bad things happening. This is inevitably where we come down on somebody. Often, if you maintain freedom, you're going to potentially have suffering. I read last night, somebody said, you don't need God in order to have morals. You just need empathy. They said, if you don't know right and wrong, then your problem is a lack of empathy. I thought about that. And you know, there's no empathy in the jungle. Animals in the jungle don't have empathy. I'm sure you've seen it. I know every time I've watched nature, I've seen the lions and the cheetah prowling around. And I seen it. It was odd. One time, this baby gazelle couldn't get away. And the cheetahs took off, and then they turned to each other. He said, now listen. That's a little old baby over there. Do you know what it's going to mean to this family if we eat that little baby? Do you know? And I saw all the other gazelles turn around, come back, talk to the cheetahs, and just talk them down. There was a meeting and so much empathy in the jungle. Friends, you don't get to say at the beginning of your premise, there is only the material. No supernatural, nothing beyond matter. That's it. You're an animal, no different than an ant or any other bug. The ape is your cousin. You are just like bacteria. And then somehow get to empathy. There's no empathy from here. Stop it. You don't need God for morals. Well, then there aren't any. And what are you then calling bad? Not a lion or a cheetah goes home with a conscience problem after they have some good gazelle. Nobody does that. Secondly, the Bible introduces and makes note of something it refers to as time and chance. Actually uses the phrase. Note it in Ecclesiastes. The chapter is 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Solomon on his journey. Two, among other things, find meaning, purpose, fulfillment under the sun. Solomon said, I learned something while I was on my journey. As it turns out, Solomon says, effectively, things don't always work out the way they appear that they will. Verse 11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Well, it should be. The fastest person in the race should win the race. Solomon says, it's not that way. He said, nor the battle to the strong. It should be. The most capable, skilled fighter should win. Doesn't always work out that way. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the man of understanding, nor yet favor to the man of skill. Why not? But time and chance happeneth to them all. As fast as Usain Bolt is, if he false starts, he can't win. As fast as Usain Bolt is, if at the 30-meter mark he pulls a hamstring, those other world-class sprinters will go right by. Time and chance happens to us all. We have a phrase similar to that. we say he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. How often have we lamented that somebody meant to hurt another person, but this person was walking down the street. And instead of getting the target, they hit this person. A person is sitting in their living room and somebody loses control of a car. Time and chance, at least in part, is what we read in Luke 13. That's an instant of time and chance. In fact, Jesus says to the audience in Luke chapter 13, he actually gives two accounts. And he says, there were present at that season some, here are some people who told Jesus. Some told him of the Galileans. What happened to them? Whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What's the second example, Lord? Or 18 people had a tower fall upon them at Siloam. You think it was because they were worse sinners? No, I think it was because gravity works and they were near a tower that fell. And when rocks and debris fall on people standing under a tower that falls, generally speaking, they die. Well, what about everybody else who wasn't under the tower? Didn't die. One of the ways I remember Ecclesiastes 9:11 is you just say the words. That wasn't the situation of time and chance happening to some. Well, sure it was. There were people across the country trying to catch a flight. They missed it. There were people who wasn't scheduled to be on a flight. They made it. There were people who intended to take the day off. They did. There were people who had the day off and went to work. They made it. When you take personal choice with time and chance, you have a great opportunity for people to suffer. Somebody made a decision to steal some planes. Somebody made a decision to go to work. Somebody made a decision to go to a movie. Somebody made a decision to come into that theater and shoot people. Why does it happen? Well, you take personal decisions and you take time and chance. And you put them together, you can have people suffering. Which one do you want to do away with? Would you do away with the personal choice? Or would you do away with the time and the chance? Which one of these things are humans going to tell God you got wrong and you need to fix it so you can stop all suffering? Truth of the matter is, suffering is possible when these two things happen. Somebody makes a choice to harm somebody and somebody just goes to work. Genesis chapter 4 says that Cain killed his brother. Let me ask you, what was Abel's fault? What did Abel do wrong when Cain murdered him? Cain got him out to a field and then murdered him. And John says Cain was of that wicked one. 1 John 3:11 and 12. And Abel suffers. I don't know that it suffices everybody's issue with why suffering happens. But in the end, we're going to be challenged to maintain freedom and the ability to choose and to allow others to do the same. Factor in time and chance and avoid suffering in a world where sin exists. The world as presently constructed, the sin that's in the world, with the humans who have the ability to choose, certainly make the possibility for suffering to come into people's lives. There are things that we do to harm ourselves, and then there are things that others do to hasten our harm. I don't know, when people are talking about suffering, which one of these aspects they believe God got wrong, and I never hear how they would improve upon God's creation. Inevitably, it is an assault and an attack on the God of heaven to suggest in some way that he has done something amiss or that he has done something wrong by creating humans in his image, and then they sin against him, and in the world in which they live, they suffer, and it's his fault. Seems very strange indeed to me. God would not have us estranged from him, and certainly God is not the cause of our suffering. What we can do is be thankful, one, he made us, be thankful, two, he told us, be thankful, three, he has resolved our most pressing need in the very death of his son. Our most pressing need is not to avoid suffering physically. Our most pressing need is to avoid eternal separation from the God of heaven in sin. Before we close, I might add this. There is benefit to suffering. And oftentimes that goes overlooked. It is the very feeling of pain and difficulty that sends us to the hospital and the doctors for care. What if you couldn't feel that pain and only the effects continued inside? Sometimes people arrive in the doctor's office or in the ER and the doctor says, "I'm so glad you came. When you did, what prompted you to go?" Chances are real good, pain, suffering, and discomfort. There is great benefit to it, not to mention the strength of character that's built. If anybody has had everything done for them, you don't get stronger by people removing your burdens. You get stronger by persevering through challenge and overcoming. It's why James says, "Count it a joy when your faith is tried, so you can reap endurance and strength to persevere." Job, no doubt, is better after his trial than before, and so too are we. The benefits are often discarded and overlooked, as we often seek to relieve any amount of tension, any amount of adversity, and somehow we'll make it all better. We need the sun and the rain. We need both of them, and the God of heaven has provided. Now, a Christian tonight, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Become his child. There is no better life. There is no better way than God's way. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water, and let Jesus save you this very night. If you are his child, the Bible says if we live godly, we're going to suffer for the faith. And Peter exhorts, let us suffer if we do for right doing and not for doing wrong. If you've lived in a way that's not pleasing to your Heavenly Father, God will have you back, and we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.